Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. This morning we'll continue our study of niche orientation, niche identification, and niche attainment. We need to pause for a few minutes before we begin to have a moment of silent prayer so that you might use the time to shift into strict academic discipline and to clear the decks for concentration through confession alone to God alone, if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather here. We're grateful for Your matchless grace that provides for us all of the things that we need to advance in Your perfect plan. It's our prayer that the subject we're now addressing might contribute to our orientation, to those things that doctrine can do for us in that advance. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On the last midweek sessions, we completed niche orientation, and today we begin niche identification. It's the second of three stages of one's advance in determining what God would have them do with their life spiritually. And therefore, to advance spiritually will enable you to advance in every other aspect of your life. The Word of God is a guidepost, and the more you know, the more attuned to the devil's world you become. And more importantly, the more attuned to your own soul you become. It takes concentration. It takes a willingness to advance. It demands interest. And therefore, once things are accumulated, the challenge is to make application of what you've learned from the Word of God to your personal life. This is a very difficult thing to do. We have gathered here for 5.5 years. Totally, this church is pushing 35 years old. Christianity has been active in this country for 230-some-odd, not to mention what happened before it was founded. And so Christianity, in its various aspects, denominationally speaking, has been a very significant, if not the most overwhelming significant thing in the culture of this country. The problem is that in the beginning, it is apparent as you study United States history that our culture and therefore the traditions that accumulated over time were based on biblical thought. When one applies the Word of God to his individual life, then he is going to know prosperity in his life. And prosperity does not necessarily have to do with material things. It has to do with one's personal advance in the plan of God that takes him toward the copacetic spiritual life. Our founding document spoke of the pursuit of happiness. You cannot pursue happiness unless you're free. And if you're free and you use your personal volition to make good decisions from a position of strength, God will honor that. And so causes, conditions, successions, and relations occur in that individual's life, and it has impact on those associated with him. When a large number of people are doing the very same thing, these causes, conditions, successions, and relations are compounded, so a maximum number of people are blessed by the grace of God. And that is what leads a nation to prosperity, which means maximum freedom, and therefore maximum production. We've lost this, especially over the last 60 years. The assault on Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, churches, the concepts and doctrines of the Word of God are belittled as if they are passé. Yet they're the things that led us to the prosperity we enjoyed as a people. And now it's being systematically dismantled by those who are heathen in their thought processes. Whether they're saved or not is not the issue. If you think like a heathen, then therefore the result is going to be what heathens produce. And that always devolves into some form of slavery. Not the kind where you are working on a plantation and they whip you to do your job, but constrain you in the use of your own free will to make your own good decisions to advance in the plan of God. The loss of thought, therefore, is a terrible thing. When you use the Word of God to make decisions, whatever category of decisions you want to contribute to the discussion, if you learn the Word of God, you will personally be advised about how to make good decisions in those individual areas. And so in niche identification, you're finding out what your purpose and place is in the plan of God. And if you pursue it, you will be blessed exceedingly abundantly. Now, in niche identification, we're going to note some things as beginning now. First of all, an introductory group of points, and then we'll move into the seven categories involved in the niche study. First of all, the building of your nest is accomplished strand by strand. Nidus is the Latin word for building a nest. And when you look up the definition in any language, it has to do, if you've ever observed birds, they cobble the thing together in some manner or fashion. We took a look at that when we began this study. Eagles can have a nest that can weigh a ton, while hummingbirds don't need much. Secondly, we've identified seven strands that interweave to produce an overall environment which brings contentment in every area of life. If you could go back, and you can't, and do things over, would you make better decisions at an earlier age than you did? And I would imagine that most people, unless they're young people, have already started to make good decisions. They haven't really had time to make too many bad choices. But if you can go back in time and decide that, well, yes, I could have made a better decision there, and had I done so, I probably would have avoided A, B, and C in the process. The strand concept is important. You need to develop your nest, and the nest has to do with your niche, and the niche has to do with not only who you are, but what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do. And it is not totally theological. The theology must come first, but after that, there's the construction of a lifestyle. There's the construction of behavior patterns and character traits, choices with regard to many aspects of life. Good decisions in each and every one of them broaden many future options, and you understand the concept of happiness in your time. Thirdly, niche orientation, which we've now completed, is a process that gradually orients the believer to these areas in identifying the niche. Niche has to do, as we've noted, just to give you a brief update, we've noted a niche in your spiritual life. What are you supposed to do with regard to your advance in the Christian way of life? Well, first of all, assuming you've been saved, that's the basis, but for every believer, they've got to decide what they're going to do. Are you going to be a good student for Christ? Are you just going to continue to live as you've always lived? Are you going to continue to think the way you've always thought? Is the Bible of any use to you? Do you believe it has any impact on life that appeals to it for guidance and leadership? You're born with a sinful nature and you're born condemned. You're born with Ray Morgan on first base and there's nothing you can do to fix that. God's done something. If you simply believe in Christ through faith alone, He will remove that problem. And from there, you begin to inculcate the Word of God. And with it circulating in your soul, you have God advising you on a daily basis on how to make good decisions, where previously you were the one making the choices. So niche orientation is a process that gradually orients the believer to these areas in identifying his niche. Four, as doctrine is learned, the believer begins to make personal identification in seven areas, We've noted them as far as orientation is concerned. Today we'll take up identification. Five, niche identification is the realization of what God's plan has designed for you. What is your place in the plan of God? You have to identify that. Now, I'm not assuming that everyone in this room has never made the identification, but it's always good to clarify. There will always be those who have not identified what God intends for them to do with their life. Six, identification does not imply instant attainment and fulfillment. It is a process. Growing in grace, becoming a Christian that is founded in the Word of God is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not emotional. You don't get happy-clappy and accomplish anything. Now, if you like happy-clappy music, I think our first selection today was on the borderline happy-clappy. I'm good with that. I like happy-clappy music. I like to sing in the shower that Alison Krauss song that was written by actually H.C. Carter. I can't even remember the name of it. I'd have to sing it. Have you ever tried to sing in the shower and you can't remember the first words, you can't remember any of it? It never happens to you? You don't even sing in the shower, do you? Well, you're missing out. You got the best audience in the world. I'll Fly Away. Is that in the hymn book? Oh, glory. Well, I digress. Number seven, it does provide you with goals and objectives toward which you are motivated. Now, listen to that concept. You will be motivated. If you're positive to the Word of God, interested in what God has to say to you, confident that it is beneficial for you, and you have confidence in the fact that He is not lying to you, then why would you not want to know what He thinks you ought to think? And when you start thinking that, and you see the result of it, you will be motivated. Inculcation of the Word of God produces motivation to know more. And from that motivation, you learn more, and therefore you grow in grace, and the period of growth results in more motivation. That's called the double column advance. So eight, niche identification occurs in seven areas we just noted under niche orientation. And so now the same seven we'll now analyze under niche identification. Spiritual life, category perception. This is where you have to have interest. If you don't have interest in this, and I promise you, in this church you have to have interest. Because I will bore you to tears otherwise. And you can see from the empty chairs here that I've been very boring. But it is a process, and it is academic. It's not happy-clappy. It is a process. And that process must go on in the individual souls of those who attend. They have to desire to know about what God has to say. And that motivation takes them through the boring aspects of what we do. Now, I never did well in anything that included numbers. I'm not good at calendar reading. I miss dates and all. I miss appointments because I can't read a calendar. But I can imagine, and I do have vague memories, although through horror and fear, I blotted out a lot of those memories. But I remember when I first went into an algebra class, and they didn't use numbers. And I was horrified and never got over that. But I do understand retrospectively that you have to have interest in trying to find out what the letters mean. And if you have the interest and put in the work, you'll find that there's a process involved there. And if you get to know algebra, then there's another level. I don't know what's next. They use these words, multisyllabic words like calculus and trigonometry. You have to have interest, and it is a process. You start out with, I remember when I was in the third grade, my aunt was a superintendent of education, and she decided that I needed to be the treasurer of my third grade class, and you had to run for it like a politician. And so I was told I had to get up on the stage and address the school and say that I'm running for the treasurer of the third grade and give a speech as to why they should consider me. And I told them my name, that I was in the third grade, I was running for treasurer, that I could add, subtract, multiply, and divide. That was my speech. And since then, that's about all I've been able to do. I'm a third grade kind of a guy in math. I didn't realize it was just the very beginning of a process. So look, when you were introduced to the gospel, you know, what think you of Christ? Do you believe that he saved your soul by his work on the cross, and all you have to do to be freed from the lake of fire and acquire eternal life is to simply believe that he's the guy? And you say, well, yeah, I believe that. Well, that's like third grade stuff there. I mean, you can add, subtract, multiply, and divide, but there's more to follow. And so if you're just stuck at salvation and haven't learned anything else, you haven't gotten involved in the process. So spiritual life perception is the process. It gets things kicked off post-salvation. So point one, this is compatible when you get to niche identification with a sophisticated spiritual life. It is in niche orientation that you're in the process of growing in grace and getting yourself up to a level where the inventory of ideas you have can make very important and dramatic production. And so in the sophisticated life, you have broken some barriers and you are in a stage where you have cognitive self-confidence. Cognition has to do with the process of learning. And so when you go into a class of any kind, and some of you may be in school or have been there, you know that cognition is going into a class and taking in data in a process and reaching conclusions so that at the end of the course you can take the test and know the answers. Well, if you have cognitive self-confidence, it means you have enough doctrine in your soul to where you have confidence in it. Confidence in your ability to make application given the circumstance. And then there is the development in this process of very important problem-solving devices. Number one in this is actually number seven of the 10 problem-solving devices we've studied, and that is personal love for God. By this time, you should be locked in on the fact that God is in heaven. He loves you. He's taking care of you. He's provided for you everything you need, and you want to know more. And you therefore accept him conditionally to continue to lead you. What is your condition on God? That he is perfect and his word is perfect and he's not going to let you down. That's the only category of virtue towards someone, projecting towards someone personal love. If God is perfect, you believe that, then you can follow him. Now, how about other guys that have come across and said, well, I'm God. What about that moon god people like to worship today? And quote all of the stuff allegedly he said. Do you have confidence in that? Do you have confidence in what old Joe Smith said? He rewrote scripture. And you're supposed to follow him. And whatever he wrote that supersedes whatever the Bible says, that's now your new leadership. There are many false theologies out there. Personal love for God says, I'm locked into you. Whatever you say, I go by. Now, when you do that, now you set the stage to have unconditional love toward everybody else. And you can't love your fellow man, I don't care how lousy they are or how great they are. You cannot have unconditional love for that individual, those people, unless you have personal love for God first. He is the one who has developed a system by which the sin of every human being has been diminished to zero, and the issue for everyone has to do with what think ye of Christ. So that's how you handle other people, and you're going to be tested on that, providential preventive suffering. In other words, to prevent you from becoming arrogant, you move into spiritual autonomy. You're an autonomous believer. You have an inventory, and you can use that. By the way, if the wind blows, it's a tornado, so don't worry about it. We have a prophecy today from the weather people. We're going to have tornadoes come through. Do you have confidence that we can continue here? Number two, you've identified what God wants you to think, and that is doctrine, cognitive independence, problem-solving devices 1-8. You've identified what God wants you to do. What do you do? What do you want to do? Are you thinking about doing something differently? What does God want you to do? And you apply doctrine to life, including the first 9 problem-solving devices. You have the inculcation of the Word, which is a process. You function inside the bubble of the divine dynasphere, and therefore you have niche identification. So this is perception, inculcation of the Word of God. Number 4, you've identified where God wants you to be geographically. We've had a lot of people run through this church, and then they moved to other places because their job took them there. They were tired and decided to go somewhere with less snow and maybe tornadoes. And so, but they become Doritos, many of them do. And some people got bored and just left, screaming through the door. But that's fine too. I mean, I'm not everybody's right pastor for sure. But the concept here is you have a perfect geographical location. Have you found that? Should it be somewhere else? Wherever you can obtain the information for fulfillment of what God wants you to think and do is your first clue on where you need to be. Doctrine first. Get doctrine first, and you're in the right geographic location. And God will provide for you there because inculcation is the primary duty of the believer in Jesus Christ to grow in grace. So wherever doctrine is where you need to be. Now, we live in the 21st century where you can have all kinds of gizmos to keep you up to speed. And Paul and his associates have all of these different gizmos available for people to get doctrine who don't live here. We call them Doritos because I know what they're doing. They're sitting there now drinking their beer and eating their Doritos. And they call it Bible class. You know, that's their Eucharist. So, nevertheless, they're tuned in, they say. May not be a single hit on the sites today, but they say that they're there. And we get letters that claim they're not lying. We get letters that say that they're doing this. So the point I'm trying to make is, should all of those people move to St. Charles, Missouri? Well, no, they found their niche and then discovered there was no church there, but they are locked in geographically where they are for whatever the reason. So that's their business. Nevertheless, they found doctrine to be number one priority, so they pursue it. You have identified, though, where God wants you to be geographically, and that is wherever you can obtain information for a fulfillment of what God wants you to think and then do. So you've lucked out in a technological age. Here's some things to consider. If you haven't made a choice as to what your profession is going to be, you have a lot of options. And it depends on your personality, your likes and dislikes, your intellect, what those areas of academia in which you are very, very proficient and therefore you ignore other areas. How about business? Would you like to go into business? Business, that covers a lot of categories. You can work for somebody else. You can form your own company. How are you led? By the way, there's an area in business called sales. I couldn't sell ice water to Eskimos. And therefore, I did not sell insurance for 2 years in Houston. I worked for the company, and they paid me, but I didn't sell any insurance. That lasted 2 years, and they said, well, this is not working out. And I said, well, apparently it's not what I'm supposed to do. Then you can get a trade. You don't want to go to university, then you do a trade. A lot of trades. We've had a lot of trades people come in my house over the last 8 months. tradespeople that put in kitchens, tradespeople that paint the wall, tradespeople that do ceilings, tradespeople that do electricity, tradespeople that do furniture. It's been unbelievable. And our house is now a complete disaster. We will never get the dust up, let alone put things back where it's supposed to be. This time next year is our goal. By Thanksgiving of 2014, we will have our house straightened out. I promise you that. Or we will move. Music. What if you're musically oriented? What about that? Do you play an instrument like the flute? Do you play other instruments like the acoustic guitar? Can you sing? Can you dance? What is you can do? Are you led to that? Well, become good at this. You go to, I think I can sing. I think I can dance. They have shows for this. Education. They say, you're an intellect. You think you can teach others stuff. Then you go get you an education degree and then go teach Common Core to somebody. Sports. Are you an athlete? An athlete. That's someone who can play any sport, by the way. Some people are good at one thing. So they play a lot of sports, but then they isolate on the one thing they want to do. The quarterback for Florida State University can do two things. He can play football and he can play baseball. And so Alabama recruited this guy. And he said, great, I'd like to go to the capstone. And they said, fine, sign here. He said, I'll sign only on one condition. And Nick Saban said, what? He said, I also want to play baseball. And Nick said, no, can't play baseball, just football. And he said, adios. And he went to Tallahassee. Now, if we should survive the chaos that was created in Starkville yesterday and somehow survive Auburn in 2 weeks, we're going to meet probably Missouri in Atlanta. And if we win all three of these contests, we could very well play Florida State in the BCS in the Rose Bowl. And that guy may be the undoing of this year's championship run because Nick wouldn't let him play baseball. But the point is, if you can identify a sport that you're really good in doing, then pursue that and see how far you can go. So there's an option, but remember, you get old. About 27, you've hit your peak. Mostly, everybody hits their peak at 27 or 28, and then certainly by 39 or 40, you're toast. So make sure you save your money. Economics, that's a really good category today that some people might pursue. Get involved in economics, whatever that means. The military, we have a lot of people that have funneled through this church over the almost 29 years I've been here that have been in the military and have attended here. They've retired, they've moved on, have been transferred, whatever. And so they've decided, many of these have decided to make it a career. I take Brett Turner, for example. He's over in Korea. He thinks he might get transferred, bless his heart. You know, the people in the military must make many sacrifices. And so Brett and his family may have to make the sacrifice sometime this year of being transferred to Hawaii. It's a tough life for those in the military sometimes. But he decided to make it a career. And so he's a full bird colonel now. How about medicine? You need to be careful there because you may be working on a salary with not many benefits. But you have to work 70 hours a week. So you need to consider that going into medicine. The media. If you have a bent toward media, and that would be print journalism, it would be broadcast journalism, there could be other areas of function in the media. But we do need individuals, young people, who have a bent toward writing. You have to write before you can speak, so when you get to broadcast journalism, And I mean true journalism here. I don't mean the talking heads that do the 6 o'clock news. You have to be pretty and your hair has to be straight to do that. That's the only qualification, usually. But I honestly cannot watch local news. I mean, if you can read a teleprompter, then you can do this. But I mean people who do investigative journalism, finding out the truth behind an issue, that is of public interest, and going and interviewing the people, getting close to those who have the information, building their confidence so that they know that they can tell you what they know and they will be protected. You never reveal your source, ever, and go to jail before you do it. So there's a place for biblically oriented people to get into media and become good investigative reporters. Theology. Do you think you have the curse? Do you think you can evangelize people, heathen, gathered in a room, have them rivet their attention on you to talk about things that they came in there not interested to hear? You would have the gift of evangelism. So there's areas of theology. You can go to seminary and get a degree. You can teach in seminary. They do need some there. Politics. There's nothing lower than that. Parents probably don't even... You just pick a politician. I'll bet that if you ask their parents what their son or daughter are doing, they say, "We honestly don't know. We haven't heard from him in years." You can go into law and become a lawyer of various descriptions in many categories of law. You can go into law enforcement. In other words, be in the police force, sheriff's department, FBI. Are you led in that direction? Computers. You can become a person who can speak an entirely different language than we do at the same time using English words. It's fascinating. And then there are areas of science you could enter into, various areas of science. And then finance, telling people how they can make more money from the money they've got. And on it goes. Did any of these interest anybody here that hasn't made a choice yet, that hasn't been led? Well, if one of these categories interested you, then that might be something to consider and let the Word of God guide you in that direction if that's the direction you really need to go. Let's now look at spiritual life application. Under niche identification, you begin to make application of doctrine to life. Inculcation is one thing, application is yet another. To apply what you know is the intent of the entire process. But application is something that's way down the line from the time you begin. You begin at salvation. The next step after saved is to get into a Bible class. Once you get into a Bible class, you have to have interest that therefore allows you to retain the information. Once you have the information, the fourth and final process is to apply what you know. There are so many who like to come to Bible class and learn concepts and doctrines and can quote verses and all this business. And people think they've hit the spiritual mountain when actually they never make any application. So the end game is to apply. Secondly, one of the keys to having the courage to do this is the concept of doctrinal orientation to reality. Are you associated with what's real? If you choose an area because you're interested in it, because you're fascinated by it, but you learn that you don't have what's required to do it, then you're not following the directive. There's some things you can't do. You may be interested in it. For example, would it have done me any good to have gone to a cardinal tryout camp? Well, you look like you're waiting for an answer here. I mean, I'm trying to make a point here. No, I needed to consider something else. Thirdly, usually when people learn doctrine, they do so with two things in mind. Number one, they think of how others ought to apply the information. I'll repeat that. Usually when people learn doctrine, they do so with two things in mind. Number one, they think of how others ought to apply the information. Like Margaret sitting there and Fred's over here and she cuts her eyes over at Fred. You ought to be applying that, Fred. But he's cutting his eyes at Margaret. It's about time you paid more attention in Bible class, darling. So that's number one. And so everybody's learning doctrine so they can say to other people in their mind, Fred ought to be applying that. Number two, this is a little weird here, but my point will be made. They think the worst scenario possible, which rarely ever occurs, therefore no application is ever necessary. In other words, a doctrinal concept to be given and you think, wow, that's pretty wild right there. That'd never occur in my life, so I don't really need to remember that point. And in addition to that, you would think, I never would do that. But you would think it. Number four, but in niche identification, doctrine hits you right where you live. It's right where you live. And there's sort of a cold chill. You'll know when doctrine hits you right where you live, when a cold chill runs up your spine and it suddenly dawns on you, oh my, he's been following me around. People have been gossiping about me. Do you realize I spend most of my life in, well, not anymore. I spend most of my life in my office. I don't see any of you except four times a week. I don't know who you are. So I'm not following you around. But you think that I am. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It penetrates right into the inner workings of your cardia. Whatever's there. Where am I? You come to the realization that in order to maximize your potential and enjoy life to the fullest, you have to start making correct thoughts, decisions, and actions. Time to do that. Inculcation is important and primary, but you get to the point of where you suddenly realize it is time for me to make correct thoughts, to make correct decisions, and to produce right actions. It's not high school anymore. It's not college anymore. It's time to revamp, reload with doctrine, and start firing the missiles of divine thought at circumstances in life. And when you get to that realization, you're getting way close to niche attainment. To be able to think what you need to think, do, say, believe. Six, when a principle applies to you, you must deal with it promptly and biblically. When a principle applies to you, you must deal with it promptly and biblically. And if it has to do with sin, you confess it first. That removes the problem of being out of fellowship, but it doesn't necessarily remove the problem. Thoughts have ramifications on self, but actions affect others. And when that occurs, then there is discord. And we know from Proverbs 6 that discord is considered in that list of the worst sins. So in discord among the brethren is the worst sin of all. Why is that? Because it causes disharmony within the body of Christ. Whereas disruption means that people are not concentrating on the communication of the word. And because they're not communicating there, they have issues because of other people, then they are not growing in grace. And there's a fracture, there's a fissure in the body of Christ in that location. And I would say that within Christianity in the United States, if we could pull all believers into one organization, which would be the body of Christ within the United States, there are many fissures with regard to theology, with regard to application, with regard to doctrine. So when a principle applies to you, you must deal with it promptly and biblically. Otherwise, seven, you will be delayed in your advance to maximum happiness and prosperity. And what is true prosperity? True prosperity, let's go back to this diagram here. True prosperity is when you have inner happiness. It doesn't mean that you got a lot of money and a lot of land and a lot of stuff. It means prosperity is in the soul. There are a lot of people that have a lot of material things, but are not happy. The prosperity that we are discussing here has to do with advancing to occupation with Christ that is based on number 9, true happiness. If you're happy, what is happy? It means you're copacetic in your soul. You're good to go. Everything that happens to you, you're able to deal with. Every day is not a good day. There are going to be problems. People make mistakes. You make mistakes. People get involved in the wrong things, say the wrong things, do the wrong things. This is life. And if you can't get past that, you're not going to be happy. If other people can make you unhappy, then you have not made the advance. So getting happy, I guess. Are you happy, happy, happy? The guy on TV says, I'm happy, happy, happy. Well, is he? I don't know. Lost his razor, I know that. So happiness is here, and if you're happy, then you're locked in on Christ, which is number 10, occupation with Christ. Number 8, the worst circumstance is to completely forfeit God's grace provisions for an entire lifetime. That's the worst thing. Grace provisions ready for you through inculcation of truth and application of what you learn. That's where happiness is. God honors His word wherever it is found. If you will apply it, even though you think at the time, this dog will not hunt, but God told me to do it, and I'm going to do it. And I assure you that if you are confident that what you are thinking is God's advice, and you apply it, then it doesn't matter what ramifications occur. Some people can't orient to the way they need to orient to what you say and do. Follow that? See, you can make a right decision based on doctrinal analysis, and other people can't orient to that. That's not your problem. Social life is... I have one more point. That's number 9. Niche identification. In this process, doctrine provides motivation to pursue God's guidance. Doctrinal orientation serves to get the believer locked in on the objective. Doctrine provides the motivation, and doctrinal orientation allows you to get locked in on the objective. Now let's look at social life. Many of you have a social life. Social life is where you do things socially. Point 1, you identify your right friends and associates. Have you ever been associated with people and then through doctrine realized you didn't need to be associated with those people any longer? Do you associate with heathen? Well, that's okay. You may be married to one. You may have children that are heathen. Well, the babies back there are heathen. You're going to throw them out in the yard? Well, the babies are heathen. Do you have relatives, friends, work associates, unbelievers? Some of them are nice people. Nothing wrong with being nice. A person can be a heathen and be nice. Ever known nice people that rejected Christ? You ever known somebody that didn't drink or dance or do the hoochie-coo but were unbelievers? I knew a man that couldn't drink whiskey, beer, or wine because he'd break out in rashes and couldn't breathe. You think, wow, he could be a deacon at the first church. He evangelized many times, gospel given to him over and over by his boss, and he said, I don't believe that. But you could get along with him, a nice guy. You need to identify right friends and associates. The issue has to do, are the people you're associating with causing you to be distracted from your spiritual life? That's the issue. Believers can cause that. Number 2, there is no personal benefit in choosing hoi polloi as friends. Who are the hoi polloi? Well, our study has revealed that. It's anybody who hadn't believed in Christ. But there's some hoi polloi that you need to associate with. And so, therefore, you use your doctrinal orientation, your flexibility, your grace orientation. All of these things allow you to associate with others who don't think the way you do. But you can get along. But there are some people in the hoi polloi that you need to separate from because their influence on you distracts you from the objective. Number three, these types can do nothing for you but pull you down to where they are. Pull you down to where they are. And discernment can tell you their influence on me is causing me to lose focus on what I need to be thinking. And ultimately, I'll be doing something that I don't need to be doing. This person is a distraction. And it can be hoi polloi unbeliever, or it can be, in essence, a hoi polloi believer. Someone who's saved but doesn't have the thought process required to benefit you in your life. Yes, you need to be benefited by the people with whom you associate. Number four, the hoi polloi are those who are unbelievers or are cosmic believers. Five, such types are out to gratify themselves. Here's how you identify. They want to gratify themselves. And in order to acquire the self-esteem necessary to justify their modus operandi, they need your approval of their lifestyle. And so when you don't give approval, finally you grow in grace and say, no, these behavior patterns that we were involved in, I've learned that they shouldn't be done, and therefore I can't do that anymore. I can't go there with you anymore, etc. And so what is their retort? Oh, you're too good for me now. I'm not good enough for you. Is that what the deal is here? And at that point, you really have got to figure out what you're going to say back. No, it's got nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with the Word of God. And that's what I've decided to follow, and you can follow with me or not. It doesn't matter to me. But I've got to do what I'm led to do here. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me and what I'm not doing anymore, where I'm not going to go anymore. That's what I'm doing. You can follow me if you want to or not. But this is what I'm going to do. Number six. But this is an inversion of thought when they hurl such accusations. You should demonstrate spiritual self-esteem at that point. Self-esteem has to do with you are confident with where you are in the plan of God. You're not going to be in any way distracted by criticisms from others who don't have the same inventory of ideas that you possess. You're the informed one. They're not. They think they've got the right idea. They don't. And so it's not your job to straighten them out. The only thing you can give them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is wasted breath. Seven, they want to be friends with you, then they must adjust to your standards, not you to theirs. So make that invite. Follow me. Principle number eight. It could be that God intends for you to evangelize your friends and lead them to doctrine. That could be it. Evangelize your friends, lead them to doctrine. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going there anymore. I'm not saying that anymore, etc., etc., because of this. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. You can follow me or you can stay where you are. That's not a concern of mine other than I wish you would follow, but that's your decision. Number nine, if they refuse the gospel or reject doctrine, then they can never be a true friend because they can never be trusted. You need to be able to trust those you refer to as friends. Can you trust them? 10. If you would rather have certain cosmic people as friends rather than face the prospect of not having any friends, then you too are in the cosmic systems. If you would rather have certain cosmic people as friends rather than face the prospect of not having any friends, then you too are in the cosmic systems. 11. The problem-solving device is occupation with Christ and loyalty to the Word. That backs us up here. This is occupation with Christ here. Loyalty to the Word is demonstrated under evidence testing. The most horrific circumstance you can face in life will make you a witness for the prosecution, giving evidence that the Word of God is more powerful than any circumstance you face. And let others observe that. Let them see, I'm standing fast. You got to be occupied with Christ to do that. 13, let God provide you with your friends. Integrity developed from doctrine will identify and attract true friends in your life. Next category is academic life, and we will enter into that discussion at 10 till the hour. It's time now for tea and crumpets.